You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life, so tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
My children are growing up before my eyes. I can't literally believe that my son, who is 16, is kind of out with friends last night. He came back in at 11:30 and he's 2 minutes ago he was a baby, now he's like a young man. My daughter is 19 and she's not allowed to date until she's 40 or I'm dead. They're the rules. And it's amazing to see them grow up. And every now and again, as a parent, I'm sure you're the same, that you have flashbacks or memories come back to you of when your children were younger, when they were either babies or young children. And I remember when my son was 5, 6, or 7, he had this tendency to fly to extremes very quickly. I could say to him, or Sophie could say, "Jaden, go upstairs and clean your bedroom." And he would go, "Oh, Dad, this is the worst day of my life." And he'd trudge up the stairs to pick up some of his toys. After he'd done that, we'd maybe say, hey, son, great job. We're going to go to McDonald's. And then he would go, "Oh, Dad, this is the best day of my life." It was amazing to see how just little things could trigger him either way. One being the worst day, one being the best day of his life, when in all reality, his best days are yet to come. And I think, you know, for every single one of us here right now, we find ourselves in three stages of time. We're caught in between the past, we're in present day, and we look into the future. We have these three things going on. Hopefully for none of us in this room, our past is holding us back in any way. Our prayer continually is that our past would never become an anchor holding us back from potential and destiny, but we learn to understand that the past is the past. There's nothing we can do about what happened in the past. We're living in the now. And right now, we all live in the tension between the now and the not yet. There's actually a theological term on this, the idea of the now and the not yet. We all live in what is, looking forward into what will be. With the coronavirus taking effect across the world right now, and certainly as you read the news, there are a lot of people who are in now reading the news wondering what will be. And church, I honestly think that what lies in between now and what will be is one of two things. It's either despair or it's hope. And what we have a choice to do today is this, is fill today and tomorrow with hope or fill it with despair. We can fill the way we view our business in this next season. We can fill the void with hope or we can fill it with despair. And it is simply a choice that we get to make. You get to fill it today. It is a decision that you and I make. Will today be a day of hope or will it be a day of despair? I truly believe in this truth. And here's what the Bible says about this. Psalm 31:19. It says, "God, how great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you." I love that verse. We have done series on his greatness in this church. We have done sermon series on his goodness in Audacious Church. We've spoken loads about what it means to fear God. But the takeaway I want you to have from this verse today is that you would fill this moment and fill between now and what will be with one thing, and the one thing to fill it with, church, is hope. In fact, when I read this verse in context with what's happening in 2020, I'm reminded of a saying, and the saying goes like this: your best days are yet to come. Can I speak this over your business? Your best days are yet to come. If I can be so bold as to speak it over your marriage and your family, your future, church, your best days are yet to come. In the same way my son, who when he was little would say, "This is the best day of my life," I would sit there with an amused smile thinking, "Son, you ain't seen nothing yet." If you thought McDonald's was good, you wait. Because my Bible says, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. Now let me pause and put this in as a pointer to underpin what we're talking about today. Church, I want to encourage you. Date your opinions, but marry the Word of God. Because what I've discovered is this, is that opinions come and go. You go on social media, there are a lot of people with a lot of opinions. Yesterday I was listening to Five Live, phone in, and it was amazing to hear people phoning in. Scientists saying one thing, another scientist saying something completely different. Some medical professional saying, wear masks. Another one said, masks don't help. And then you got every person in every strata of society, opinions flying in thick and fast. Church, I want to encourage you in this moment of now, looking into the future, date your opinions, but marry the Word of God. What am I saying? The reason we started dating my wife and I, my now wife, is to work out whether or not we're compatible. Do we have anything in common? And I'm going to be really honest. There were other girls that I dated before I dated this one over here. And with those other girls, there reached a moment in the dating process where I or they went, this ain't compatible. But then I started to date this one over here, and there reached a moment where she walked down the aisle and we made this declaration, till death do us part. That which you date can change. But one thing, church, I want to remind you, stands true through the test of time, and it is the Scriptures. So date your opinions in this season, but marry what God says. What does God say? How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you. Church, I want you to know that your best days are yet to come. Your best days are yet to come. And we're going to prove this by jumping into a scripture verse. We're going to read a story. It's the story of the Shunammite woman from 2 Kings chapter 4. One day Elisha went to Shunam, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. So let us make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and he lay down. He went up to his room and he lay down. He said to his servant, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to her, tell her you've gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha asked Gehazi. Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. She may have had daughters, but she had no son. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year. About this time next year. Don't just be focused on what's happening this time this year. About this time next year. A lot of people are consumed with what's happening this time this year. But the God who's outside of time sees what's going to happen to you this time next year. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. Let me pause there. I want to give you three keys on living in the gap between now and what will be, filling it with hope. And the first lesson I believe is really important is this, is that you and I, we need to learn from our disappointment. And I think this is a really great challenge for us, because sometimes what can happen with disappointment is this, is we end up scaling back our dreams because of disappointment. Do you know, in a situation right now that's taking place with this pandemic, it's easy to get disappointed with a lack or with cancellation or with potential difficulties. And the tendency can be to go into a shell of comfort and protectionism. But I believe, church, that we got to learn from our disappointment. I mean, you can hear these words from this lady. You can sense the disappointment dripping from her. Oh no, my Lord, please don't say this. We've been disappointed with the promise of a son before. I believe, church, we have to learn from our disappointment. Think back on your life to when you were previously disappointed. What lessons did you learn then? Because our challenge in the midst of a current disappointment is that we forget the lessons we learned from a previous one. We gotta learn from our disappointment. In the Bible, we have this moment where in 2 Kings, in the Bible, Jehoshaphat wants to build some ships. He's on the Red Sea and he's building ships to go and get some gold. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat built a fleet of ships to go for gold, but they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion-Geba. I want you to see this for a moment, that Jehoshaphat was standing in a now moment. He looked into the future with great hope. He was going to get some gold for the nation, but literally his dreams were dashed on the rocks. The Bible says they never set sail. And sadly, friend, in the midst of disappointment, our epitaph can become, they never set sail. We were about to step into a future moment, but we never set sail. We were disappointed. We were about to step into a new relationship, but we never set sail because past relationships were failed. And so we kind of think that the same will happen again. And I think sadly that the cemeteries are full of gravestones whose truly, if you were to read the epitaph behind the epitaph would say this, but they never set sail. And church, I think that all too often we allow disappointments to hold us back from stepping into a season of hope between now and a future moment. We never set sail. Many years ago, Sophie and I were in Victoria in Australia and we went panning for gold. And in panning for gold, we had these tin pans. We were down by the riverbed picking up the little bits of gravel and shaking out the water and seeing whether or not we could see any of that yellow, shiny stuff. Finally, they gave us what could only be described as a glorified sieve. So when we were scooping the water and the gravel from the bottom of the riverbed, the water would go through, the mud would go through the sieve, and we were left with substance in the bottom of the sieve. Church, I think God allows disappointments in order to filter out our small ambitions, in order to filter out those selfish ambitions, in order to filter out those things that were never really from Him. They were just our own ambitions getting in the way. I think that's why God allows disappointment. Paul was disappointed in the Bible. He wanted to go to Ephesus, but God disappointed him and sent him to Europe instead. And today we have church, we have online church, we have this faith community because God disappointed a man into a new opportunity. Did you know this building wasn't plan A? I don't know if you realize this, but before we bought this building, we were trying to buy another building. And we spent a whole year trying to convince the man into A, selling it to us, or B, giving us a really good long-term deal on a lease. And at the end of a year of negotiations, we were disappointed. Look how disappointed we are now, baby. I want you to know that those things that we've used as a disappointment to hold us back are really God helping us to pan for the gold of potential that's in our lives. Your best days are yet to come. This is not it. This season will come. This season will go. About this time next year, what could happen if you realize your best days are yet to come? Friend, read scripture. Job lost everything, But he realized, my best days are yet to come. Ruth lost her husband and children and ended up being a refugee in a country that was not her own. And yet she discovered her best days are yet to come. She ended up in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. How does that happen? Because God disappointed her into success. I want you to know that when we read the scriptures, we read about Hosea, we read about Esther, we read about Samuel, we read about every character in the Bible, they all had to learn the lesson. Our best days are yet to come. Now on this day, you can date opinion or you can marry the Word of God. And in the midst of David's great disappointment, he wrote these words in Psalm 27. I am still confident. Come on, church, I am still confident that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for it. Don't give up. In other words, he's saying this, audacious church, your best days are yet to come. Come on, let's give God a shout of praise for this moment. Your best days are yet to come. About this time next year, he's saying, oh, hey, listen, don't let your disappointment stop you from believing. Don't let your fear and anxiety let you stop believing. Because the second key, we're going to read on, verse 17 of 2 Kings 4. It says this, but the woman became pregnant. And the next year, at about the same time, she gave birth to a son. At about the same time. This time next year. In other words, they had 3 months where nothing was happening. Because it's one thing to get a promise, it's another thing to keep living in the promise with constant disappointment. And yet 12 months later, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to with his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. I love that. That's good, isn't it? We fathers have been saying that ever since. I've cut my finger. Go and see your mum. Fell off my bike. Go and see your mum. My girlfriend's broken up with me. Go and see your mum. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Then she shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Look how sensitive the husband is. Why go to him today? Why do it now, he said. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right, she said. I think another key to living in the hopeful promises of God between now and a future is not only to learn from disappointment, but also, secondly, fight negativity with everything you've got. Make a decision today to fight the negative voices that are in your world. Negativity is this horrible little thing that belittles those who try to soar with eagles whilst posturing with humility in a sense of higher wisdom and reality. What negativity does is this, is negativity is childish in that it's selfish. Negativity is magnetic in that it attracts. Negativity is religious in that it converts. Negativity is destructive in that it will destroy your potential. And I say to you, audacious church, with all humility, walk in negativity if you dare. But the Bible says this, Proverbs 13, he and she who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity, this time next year, is the reward of the righteous. Negativity. Negativity is this insidious thing that creeps up on you. It's a way of living and thinking and speaking and talking and walking that if you're not careful, becomes part of who you are. I remember all those years ago when I looked at myself on a life groups DVD from the Mary Street days of our church, and I had hit 16 stone in weight and really didn't think it. I would look at myself in the mirror in the morning and think, I look good. Yeah, baby. Today's going to be a great day. And then I saw myself on the Life Groups DVD where we were introducing Life Groups for the very first time into the life of Audacia Church. And I remember looking at myself thinking, that is not what I see in the mirror. What had happened is this, is in all the years of travel and speaking and late night curries, etc., 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 weight had crept up on me and I was unaware of it. Negativity is the same. Negativity will invade your life. Negativity, if we're not careful, will become this parasite that sucks the life out of us. And I love how this woman, this Shunammite woman, responded to a voice of negativity. Why go today? Why the urgency to step into promise? Why the urgency to step into the miraculous? Why the urgency? Why don't we just stay in disappointment and despair? She made a decision here that she was not going to allow the voice of negativity to destroy the potential she had for a lineage, for a family line that included a son. Let me give you four things about negativity. You know you are negative when, number one, you say, I'm not being negative. If you're in the midst of a conversation and you are saying, yeah, I'm not being negative, what you're doing is you're actually justifying what you're saying. You're justifying your negativity. You're being negative. I think if you're going to be negative, at least positively be negative. Just say, be honest. Say, hey, bear with me for a moment while I rant. At least there's a positive negativity to that. But friend, you know you're negative if in the midst of a conversation you say, oh, I'm not being negative. Yes, you are. Your words just betrayed you. The second thing, second way you know you're negative is when you add, but I do like them. You know when you've been on a verbal bender about someone and then all of a sudden to address the situation because it's become icy cold, because of your negative diarrhea, verbal diarrhea, you add this statement, yeah, but having said all that, they're really great people deep down. I have two friends who've come to speak in our church over the years. You would know them. And there was one particular situation where one of my friends on stage was speaking to the other friend in a coffee shop about a situation, and a particular individual in the world came up in conversation, and one of my friends started to be negative about that person, and my other friend on the other side of the coffee table said, hang on a minute, is what you're saying gonna help me? Is it gonna lift me up? Is it gonna lift them up? Is it gonna change our world in a positive way by having this conversation? If not, I suggest, shut up. Now you gotta understand, both of these men at this table are generals of generals in the faith. And the one that was told to shut up felt indignant, felt justified in the conversation, but he had to learn the lesson that we all have to learn, friend, that negativity is just around the corner. Negativity, if right now, is trying to invade your thinking about God, about faith, about local church, about worship, about your pastors, about your life group leaders, about your friends. And I would suggest we got to fight it with everything that's in us. The third way you know you're negative is when you give your opinion without being asked. Went very quiet there. I met a lady once I'd never met before. She came to our church one Sunday and then collared me in the foyer and started to really go on a negative kind of verbal something or other about our church, about some of you in our church, etc. And really only three sentences in, I knew where this was going. And so I stopped the lady for a moment. I said, hey, before you say anything to me, firstly, why don't you give me the courtesy of telling me your name? Secondly, before you say anything negative about our church, why don't you give me three things you like about our church? And when she refused to give me anything positive about the church, I made a decision in that moment and I said to her, I just need you to know, your opinion is not welcome here. I've not invited your counsel, nor do I expect it. So we can have this conversation at a later time if you wish, but it'll take place with a completely different spirit to the way this conversation has just started. Let me tell you something. You know you're being negative when you give opinion that's not invited nor welcome. Counsel, on the other hand, is welcome. Two different things. And this is the problem with social media. A lot of people giving a lot of opinion. Which is why, church, I encourage you, don't date opinion, date opinion, but marry the Word of God. The third way you know you're being negative is when your closest friends are negative. The only time that two negatives make a positive is in maths. But you pretty much know who you are by listening to the conversations of those closest to you. Friend, can I encourage you this week? Have an out-of-body experience for a moment. Next time you're with your close friends, your BFFs, whoever they are, next time you're around that coffee table in Starbucks, have an out-of-body moment and think to yourself, what sort of conversation is this? Is this positive or negative? Because I've discovered this, you become who you associate with. And who you associate with gives a pretty good reflection of what's taking place in your heart. For me too. That's why I say, to the ladies, before you marry that guy, look at his closest friends. Because his closest friends will actually show you who he truly is in his heart. Oh, he's dressing up all good right now. He's pursuing with your flowers and chocolates right now. But what are his buddies like? Guys, I would say this, before you marry the girl, who do you need to look at? Her mother, that's right. Because what you see in the mother-in-law is pretty much what your wife is going to be like after 24 years of marriage and 25 years and 5 years. Because friends, it's who you are around all the time that gives a perfect image of what you're like on the inside. I'm actually less interested in what people say about me and more interested in what they say about my friends. Because it's my friends that show my heart. And I love this story with the Shunammite woman, because in the midst of where she was in her moment, looking forward into the future, she could either fill the void with hope or despair. And in filling it with hope, she made a decision here that she was going to fight negativity. Ladies and gentlemen of Audacious Church, I want you to know that negativity will possess your promise. It will keep you locked out because negativity and God's promises don't associate. I want to encourage you right now, be vigilant with negativity. Be vigilant with negativity. Be vigilant with negative voices. Be vigilant with a negative spirit that will try to pull you down and fill your future with despair. Band, come on up. The third thing, and I want to read this story, 2 Kings 4:32. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. Lying dead on his couch. He went in and he shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. Wow, there's so much in that. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then he got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes and came back to life. And I think that right now on this Sunday, where we are and where we will be, not only do we need to learn from our disappointment, not only do we need to fight negativity, but I want to encourage you to do what the Shunammite woman did. She made room for God. Did you see it at the beginning of the story? At the beginning of the story, the Shunammite woman said to her husband, said, hey, we should build a room on the roof, put in there a bed, a table, lamp. And each of those things are specific for a specific reason that we haven't got time to get into. And later on, when the miracle son passed away, we don't know how old he was, we don't know how many years had gone by. But we do know this, that the miracle came back to the house and came into the house because this woman was in a habit of making room for God. Well, that's your church. I can't even begin to tell you how important making room for God is. In the midst of warnings from the government, potential shutdowns, in the midst of Audacious Church potentially next Sunday needing to look different to what it does this week and the way we do it, and we will keep you notified on that. In the midst of business challenges that you may find over these next few weeks, even next few months, learn the lesson of the Shunammite woman. She made room for God. And when crisis hit, she knew exactly what to do. She went back up to that room where she had made room for God. She put her boy into the bed, a place of intimacy, went after the man of God because she knew that in making room for God, she was making room for a miracle.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.